Welcome to virtual worship at Cayucas Community Church. If you have not yet joined us for our outdoor service, we hope that you will be able to do that soon if you feel safe to do so. We begin this Sunday, September 6th, that's today if you're watching on a Sunday, 10 a.m. in our parking lot. It's designed as a supplement to this virtual service. We will focus on singing and worship, and there will be a shorter devotional that thematically ties into this message, but our virtual services will be continuing our walk with Moses through the COVID wilderness, and we invite you to participate in both. Trust that it will be an encouragement to you in your walk with God and in your journey through this season of life. Again, if you are new with us on our virtual service, we thank you for joining us. We look forward to hearing from you. There's comment boxes and other ways on the website to get in touch with us, or you can always call the church office and let us know how this is ministering to you. For those of you who may be watching this before Sunday morning, the outdoor service, just a reminder, if you have one, please bring your own chair. It's the most sanitary way that we can do that. We will have a golf cart available to help you if you need transportation or assistance with carrying the chair. And as you come in, there will be ushers there to help arrange us so that we're physically distanced in as appropriate a way as we possibly can. For you men, our Rise Up study is planning to resume this coming Wednesday. We have limited seating, so if you are interested and haven't already confirmed, please contact Adrian Hurtado about that. And for our church members, just a heads up that on September the 20th, that will be the third Sunday of September, right after the outdoor service, we're planning a very brief business session, a special business meeting. We have a couple of things that have carried over from our annual meeting that we have not been able to address since we've not had a congregation gathered together. And so please, if you can, plan to stay probably 5 minutes or less. We'll be able to take care of what we need to do. As we come to the scriptures this morning, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we come to you, our God of power and glory, and we seek your intervention in our world, in our personal lives, in our families, in our national struggles, in the fires and hurricane effects that have smitten our country in recent days, and for those who are engaged in recovery or still in bringing resources to those. Lord, we pray for chaplains that are there to minister to the spiritual needs of people, and that even out of these tragedies, Lord, you would do your work of saving and encouraging the spiritual hearts of people. We ask today that you would help us to see afresh the foolishness of doubting your power, that we might walk with the fullness of your might at our disposal, that our eyes would be aware, and that our responses would be trusting in you. Let your scriptures speak to us again this morning, Lord. By the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're following along on the outline, you'll notice this week the title of the message is When God Stretches Out His Hand, and there's a subtitle, The Foolery or Foolishness of Doubting God's Power. I wonder if you doubt God's power. That's not a real easy thing to assess. I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks. How would I determine if and when I am doubting God's power in my life? Sometimes it's easier to see outside of ourselves, and we recognize that people, individuals, groups of people, families, nations have scoffed at God's power, both His power to accomplish things and His power to annihilate or even to bring judgment. A couple of quick examples. Some people prefer to trust that there was a big bang to get all of this started, or they put their hope in the processes of a Precambrian slime rather than believing that God, by the word of His power, created all that exists, and that influences their sense of God's power to recreate, which includes the regeneration of hearts, physical healing and restoration, resurrection, and things of this nature that are all presented to us in the scripture. We can look at specific accounts through the Bible and ask ourselves, does God really have the power to cause the sun to stand still or the walls of Jericho to fall with a shout? Did Jesus really walk on the water, and by a spoken word, did he still storms? Did God actually rout and destroy the Assyrian army by a single act in a single night? 2 Kings chapter 19 gives us this account. The Lord said concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return. He shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. Well, Sennacherib had taunted the world with the power of his army and his ability to overthrow. And yet, extra biblical history tells us that Sennacherib met a situation where, on his conquests in the Middle East, he dropped his plans and returned back to his capital of Nineveh. And so the account of history matches the account of the scriptures. And God tells us here that there was an immense loss of life over one night's time. Some say God has no power to do that. It was some natural phenomenon or some other explanation. But these are all things of past history. So how about us? Do we doubt God's power? Right now, we could ask ourselves, do we doubt God's power in the world? Do we doubt God's power in this pandemic? Do we doubt God's power to accomplish His purpose in the upcoming election? Or how about in other aspects of our personal health? Or as I talk with many people who are around my age and above, do we doubt God's power to work in the lives of our children and grandchildren? When we get more personal, how about our own perseverance in trial? Do we believe that God is powerful enough to sustain us in the midst of that? Or through our own needs for personal life transformation, the overcoming of habits and hang-ups and addictions that may bite at our heels? Or how about to still the storms that come into our own personal world? It's not that we get to dictate to God what He should do and how He's going to do it and when He is going to do it in these things. My concern is that the degree of worry and fretting that I see even among believers indicates to us, and at very least hints to us, that somehow we are not resting in the power of God to do His work and His will. Last week we left Moses being reframed by God because of the spiritual myopia that had come upon him from the pushback of the Pharaoh and the Israelite leaders. And God walked him through his character, his promises, his mighty nature, his covenant faithfulness, and all of these attributes to help Moses understand that even though what was happening right in front of him did not appear to immediately fulfill God's promise, God was no less at work. He was totally on task, and He was accomplishing His plan, perhaps in ways Moses couldn't even imagine. So as we pick up the text at the end of chapter 6 today, we have a little zipper. The final two verses of chapter 6 follow an extended genealogy, which I've decided to skip over to your delight. And verses 28 and 29 of chapter 6 actually repeat verses 12 and 13 earlier in the chapter to sort of make the connection into chapter 7. And this is going to take us into the promise of God to bring plagues or to bring His mighty hand upon the Egyptians so that they will, and the Pharaoh will in particular, send His people away from Egypt. So we'll pick it up in verse 28 of chapter 6 and read to verse 13 of chapter 7. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips or unskilled lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? So those are the two verses that take us back to the preceding context. And here it leads us into 7:1, God's answer, where the Lord says to Moses, See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and will bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Now don't miss how God is identifying the children of Israel as His chosen people here. And then He sort of gives an answer to Pharaoh's initial response, which was, I don't know this God, so why would I listen to this God? In verse 5, we continue here in the text, The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So there, Pharaoh said, I don't know them. Now God says, You will know that I am Yahweh. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, When Pharaoh says to you, Prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's swallowed up all of their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord God had said. Pharaoh here did not yet understand the foolishness of doubting God's power. And as we read from here into the specific plagues that are unleashed upon the people of Egypt, the land of Egypt, what we discover is that when God wants, He can expose the weakness and the worthlessness of the things that those who reject Him and His power cling to. So these plagues are not only going to be acts of power, miraculous acts of nature, we might even say, but they are also attacks against the specific gods of the Egyptians. And chapter 12, verse 12 specifically tells us that. So let's not forget that though God was capable of doing this back in the days of Moses, God is still fully capable of exposing these things and the limits of our trust in His power and the idolatries to which we cling in any age, including our own age. Now, He does this when He wants and how He wants. It's not according to our expectation or our schedule, but in the process, He is letting people know who He is, the covenant God of Israel, the I am that I am. There is no other God like Him. There is no other God before Him. There is no other God who can stand up to Him. And by His wisdom, His plans and purposes are fulfilled. So even in this case of the rod cast down, that was duplicated by Pharaoh's servants, we find God triumphs over that as Moses' rod consumes theirs, and going forward, other than an attempt to turn some water to blood, there are no further attempts by the sorcerers of Egypt to match the acts of God that are designed to reveal His character and urge a response to His request. The final underlying principle here to us, I think, is simply do not underestimate the power of God. Now, let's just think back through this a little further. Where do we see the power of God? Well, certainly the Bible tells us we see it in creation. God created and sustains all that is by the word of His power. We see it in the fulfillment of His warnings. So we will discover that God will warn these children of Israel as they prepare to enter the promised land, that if they reject Him, He will ultimately exile them. And it takes several hundred years before this process fully unfolds. But we see God is powerful enough to raise up a Babylonian king and to bring in a foreign power and to carry them away for a period of time. And then we discover that God can restore, and He raises up Cyrus, who declares that they can return and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. So we see the power of God to renew and to restore. We see it in people as well, like Saul, who was a mighty rejecter of God and yet transformed to become one of the apostles and declares of God's gospel to the Gentiles. We see the power of God in His ability to deliver from evil. There are Old Testament accounts like Daniel with the lion's den and how God shut the mouths of the lions specifically for Daniel, but not for those who had accused him, or for the triumph of Mordecai over Haman in the time of Esther. We see His power in the rise and fall of world powers and world governments. Now, God makes general statements about His power over them. We find those in prophecies like Isaiah, but we can also see it in very specific instances historically. So Daniel has a dream about the coming of world powers that he gives to Nebuchadnezzar, and we can trace through extra-biblical history how each of those nations comes onto the world scene over the ensuing hundreds of years. The Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans are all dealt with by God's power. He raises each of them up, and when they have fulfilled His purpose, they are moved off of the world stage. We also see it with individual leaders, so kings like David, or kings like Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and spiritual leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah, just to name a few, are those that God raises up in particular ways for particular times of history. We also can trace plagues and famines and disasters and destructions of all different types. Some are very short in term, like the 3.5-year famine in the days of Elijah. Others are quite brief, as we will find moving forward here in the text, these plagues that come upon Egypt. And as we'll see toward the end of the message, there are some of these kinds of events prophesied yet to come in the end times. In the next 6 chapters, God is going to unfold these plagues for us. I'm not going to take the time to read the account of each one of these plagues. Now, I've sent you an email in advance encouraging you to read these chapters. If you haven't done that and this appeals to you, you might even pause and take the time to read it now as a preparation, or perhaps do it afterwards as part of your response and devotional study. But in these chapters, we are going to encounter God's powerful triumph over the gods of Egypt, over the rejection of the Pharaoh, and over the ability of these foreign deities to stand up to God's purpose and plan. Here, the power of God is on display, and His promise to overwhelm all others, to show Himself to be the God of gods, is made clear. In the process, He brings the Egyptians to their knees, and He brings about the deliverance of His people, the Hebrews. Now, I'm going to focus a little bit more on a couple of broad sweeps with these plagues rather than delving into them individually. So let's take just a touch of background to all of this. The Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was himself a god. He was the son of Ra, and he was commissioned or responsible to maintain the cosmic order and control in the world. Moses has hesitancy to confront Pharaoh with God's request. Now, the biblical text doesn't specifically say this was because Moses felt inadequate to confront one that he understood to be known as a God. But it is interesting that he has this reservation about approaching Pharaoh. And in verse 1 of chapter 7 that we just read, God assures him that he will make him like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be his prophet. So God sets up here for us, if we look carefully, this is not just going to be a physical contest about the removal of people from one piece of real estate to another. This is about a spiritual battle between God and gods. The plagues will demonstrate God's power, not just to the Egyptians, but also to the Israelites. And it will be a display of his sovereignty, his authority, and his superiority. There are 10 plagues enumerated between chapter 7 and 12. They begin with the water that is turned to blood from the Nile River, followed by frogs, gnats or lice, flies or mosquitoes, the death of livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then the final is the death of the firstborn. Some people have suggested that these were just coincidental phenomenon, or that they were natural progressions, that during the flood stages, the Nile River rises, the red clay mud is stirred up, and it has a blood-like appearance. And when it becomes sufficient, then it drives the frogs out of the river because it affects their ability to breathe. And there they die on the land, and the flies and the gnats and these things come as part of the decomposing process that naturally follows the death of animals and so forth. However, there are obvious problems with this approach. The Nile turning to blood did not only affect the river itself, but all water that was on land already, even in pots, completely separate from the river. And the following plagues start and stop on God's cue. They are not presented as a sequence where one completes the other, and then eventually this breaks down as you get into the later plagues. The only way really that a person approaches the text with the idea of trying to make these natural phenomenon is that they have a predisposition to say that God is not powerful enough to do a miraculous thing, to do something by the word of his command. They seem to ignore that every one of these plagues immediately follows Moses' appeal to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's rejection, and typically overnight or by the following day, that particular plague is unleashed upon the land. It also doesn't account for the fact that half of the plagues the Israelites are exempted from. So plague 4, the flies, 5, the death of the livestock, number 7, the hail, and 9 and 10, the darkness and the death of the firstborn, the Israelites don't have any effect from them. So one parcel of the land known as Goshen is exempted and all the rest of Egypt is impacted. If it's a natural phenomenon, there is no seemingly significant or believable way to say that these things would have happened and just skirted that particular area of real estate. But if we take the authority of God's word as he reveals it truthfully, then we also find that God makes a specific statement that these are not just physical events, but that they are with a spiritual intent. So in 6 of the 10, when Moses makes these appeals to Pharaoh, he says that you may know, that Pharaoh may know that I am the Lord. So this is the message of God that Moses and Aaron deliver to the Pharaoh. In other words, God designed these for a spiritual impact. And I think this brings us back to part of our personal question in response to the power of God. Do the evidences of God's power around us, both in recorded history, in our contemporary day, in things that we are able to observe, do the evidences of God's power inspire in us a positive spiritual impact? Does it encourage our belief or faith? If you have already joined us for the outdoor service or will do so. Our devotion in that service is going to touch on the effect of God's power upon our reverence or fear for Him and faith. So we'll try to connect those together a little bit more in that context. I understand, though, that some people may look at this and say, yeah, but all this plague stuff with the Egyptians, that's all just ancient history. And things have changed since then. So what about now? What about the future? How about the current pandemic? Is this a particular evidence in some form or fashion of the power of God? People are currently debating that, and the pages of Scripture don't seem to specifically address it. But we can ask the question, is God powerful enough to allow or to cause such a pandemic to come upon the world? I think one of the purposes that I would perceive in this whole pandemic period is to cause those of us who pay attention to Scripture to have an encouragement that the judgments that are coming through the tribulation period that many just simply spiritualize are actually possible. Some spiritualize them on the basis that they just seem too phenomenal. They don't seem realistic or possible. So by our measure, we then limit the scope or the extent of what God has said. So as to the future, God makes some very specific statements about the unfolding of His power upon planet Earth. And let me just refresh you on a couple of these from the book of Revelation. In the seal judgments of chapter 6, let's touch on seal number 4 and seal number 5. So in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 6, the fourth seal is opened. And the text says, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades following him. And there were given authority over a fourth of the earth. So these who come with this horse, given a specific authority, a specific power over 25% of the earth for specific reasons, to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So apparently there is going to be a massive loss of life in this judgment. And then in verse 12, there is a sixth seal. And I looked, John says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now we have cosmic effects. The sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit. And the sky vanished like a scroll being rolled up. Now, certainly these are metaphorical here. They are giving images, but they are speaking to cosmic effects that some would say, well, these kinds of things are not possible. Dare we limit the power of God? Revelation moves on, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The first two of the trumpets sound. Verse 7, the angel blew his trumpet, that's the first angel, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And then verse 9, the second angel blew his trumpet, and with the sound of something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown down into the sea, and the third of the sea became like blood. Became blood, and a third of the sea creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So here is an economic impact, if you will. Sea commerce is immediately and extensively impacted by the words of this judgment. My question comes back to not so much to debate these particular things for the moment, but then to bring it back to us and to say God has unfolded historically. He has predicted in the future the exercise of His power. Do you and I truly believe and live in the power of God as He reveals it to us? Now, I go back to these end time plagues, and those of us who live in California understand the immediate impact of fires. We see them around us year by year, it seems. as certain areas and hundreds of acres of land are consumed in these fires. It's not hard to imagine a wildfire that takes off and becomes incredibly destructive. Those who live in Louisiana and parts of Texas, in Florida, in the Caribbean, certainly understand the power of a hurricane and the effect of wind and water to bring extensive destruction in a very short period of time. Now, if God chooses or allows these kinds of things to be unfolded upon the earth, then these kind of disasters have the possibility of immense destruction. Some will scoff at them. Some will say that it's just a natural phenomenon. It's the effect of global warming. It's da-da-da-da-da, just a natural cycle of droughts or whatever. But if they are, in fact, the unfolding of the power of God, and God has this kind of power upon nature, then He certainly has this kind of power in and around those creatures that He has made, including mankind. So I have to ask myself, and I ask you, do I doubt the power of God in my life? Do I think that God can and will do what He says He can and will do? To do less is to walk on fallow turf. And as this text suggests, it is dangerous and it is foolish, because God does in every case exactly what God says He will do. Now, very sadly, though the Hebrews experience all of this, both here to their deliverance and then later as they move into their wanderings and other things into the promised land, they begin to doubt and fail to remember God's power. Psalm 78 tells us about this. It's a historic psalm. It's a long psalm. It walks us through much of the history of Israel. And toward the end, beginning in verse 40, it tells us how the Hebrew people responded to God's power. It says there, how often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God, and they pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power. That just leaps off the page to me in the context of this. Though they had seen these magnificent displays of God's power, the fulfillment of His word, they did not remember His power. The day when He redeemed them from the adversary, when He performed His signs in Egypt and His marvels in the field of Zoan. So the psalmist takes us back historically to challenge us to remember the power of God. And the very illustration he gives us is the Hebrews' ultimate forgetfulness, even though they experienced these amazing plagues and the fruit of it, which was their deliverance from slavery. Are you today thinking about processing your life in the context of the power of God? So as you consider the pandemic and the effect of the pandemic upon our world, upon our churches, upon our nation, do you consider the power of God that is at work in the midst of this? That's out there. How about in here? How about in the midst of your own personal struggles and challenges? Are you knowing that the power of God is sufficient to meet you and to bring forth God's design in the midst of these kinds of struggles? How about in your place that you're stuck in your life transformation? You know God's desire for your life, what obedience to Him would look like in some particular area of your life, but you're struggling, you're mired down, you feel overwhelmed. It's like temptation has gotten a hold and it won't let go. If you look at the power of God in the midst of that situation, can you envision the power of God? Do you believe that the power of God will meet you at that point of challenge? Or how about the need of our personal lives and our world for a Savior? Paul reveals in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The plagues of Egypt were to produce a spiritual effect. And the power of the gospel is to bring about spiritual transformation in lives that are alienated from God, to find His life, His hope, His healing, and His forever promise of life eternal. The power of God is designed to bring us to places of reverence for God, at awe in who He is, sometimes referred to as the fear of God, and faith or belief in Him. So I wonder, is your understanding of the power of God impacting your reverence for God and your trust in Him? If we lack reverence and faith in God, the reverse of this suggests to us that somehow we are underestimating or ignoring the power of God in our lives. And finally, as you process this forward in your own thinking, what price are you willing to pay to ignore or deny the power of God? Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask this morning that You would cause us to see and trust afresh in Your power. You have revealed Yourself to have all might and all power, all ability and all capacity to do what is within Your purpose, Your will, and Your character. And You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are no less powerful today than You were in the days of Moses or of David. And we pray, Father, that we would come to a fresh understanding of the working of Your power in our lives. This power that is delivered to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit, if we are Your children. This power that brings to us the good news of the death, resurrection, and coming again of Jesus Christ to bring salvation to our souls. And as Egypt needed a spiritual lesson in these physical displays of power, Lord, may You bring us and our families and our nation and our world to a fresh realization of the need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the trials and the problems that surround us. We ask, Lord, that we would walk this coming week in a fresh sense of Your power. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I remind you, if you haven't already come, there is an outdoor service this morning, and they will continue, weather permitting, on through the month of September and going forward. Should we have a weather problem, we will post as soon as we know on our website that we're not going to be able to meet. Otherwise, you can just plan to be here, and we will be ready for you. There is a song posted on the website there below. The message says, after the message. It's a song about the power of God. We believe in the power of God. It's a great text to just think through this message and your understanding and processing of the power of God in your life. Be sure to reach out to somebody this week. Let them know you're thinking about them, praying for them. If there's a need you uncover that you can't meet yourself, please let us know in the office. We have people that are ready and willing to reach out and assist those who need help. And until we see you on a Sunday morning for the outdoor service or in some other context, once again, here is a hug to let you know that God loves you and we love you, and we will be praying for you this week that you walk in a fresh sense of God's power.